So we're looking at Paul's second letter to Timothy. We've come to chapter 4, and we've spent a couple of weeks already looking at the solemn charge that Paul lays on Timothy in the first two verses. Paul knows that he's soon to die. He knows he may never see Timothy again. This may be his last chance to communicate with Timothy. So he takes this opportunity to remind Timothy of what his great duty is, and to remind him that he's going to be judged one day. He'll have to give account of whether he has fulfilled his duty. Paul writes, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus," Paul really believes that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are watching as he writes these words. He believes that they will be watching as Timothy reads these words. They're the witnesses to what Paul is writing. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is coming again. There will be a day of judgment. He will judge Timothy. He will judge every believer. He will judge whether we have been faithful. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, Timothy must never let the thought fade from his mind. Jesus Christ will appear one day. He will come in his kingdom. He will come as king and judge. In view of all these things, since God the Father and Christ are bearing witness, since Christ is going to come again to judge you, Timothy, since he's going to appear as king, preach the word, Timothy. Timothy, as a Christian leader, must make it his great business in life to proclaim God's word, the message found in the God-breathed scriptures, chapter 3, verse 16. Timothy isn't called to be a social worker, or an administrator, or a song leader, or a miracle healer, or an entertainer. Timothy is called to be a preacher, someone who talks, someone who speaks God's word to human hearts. Paul is a dying man. He's not going to be around to lead the churches in the next generation. Well, it's absolutely clear what he sees as the great priority for the next generation. Paul wants to make sure that that it's men like Timothy, preachers, who lead the churches for the future. He wants to make sure that the churches are led by men who will preach the word. And that's why, with his dying breath, he's urging Timothy, be a preacher of the word. As I said a couple of weeks ago, Paul could have listed a whole string of different jobs which Timothy could be involved in. But he doesn't. As far as he's concerned, there's only one thing that's so important that he must mention it before he dies. Timothy must preach. He must use his mouth to declare God's word. It is so important that we have it clear in our minds that we've got the same priority as Paul, the same priority that he presses on Timothy. It's so clear that it's so important that we understand that this is the great priority for churches in every generation, that they should be churches which preach the word. Came home to me recently when I was listening to a missionary talking about the scene in the country where he's been working. And he was talking about his fellow missionaries who have gone out to that country. And it's a country where there are very few believers. It's a country where there's only a handful of churches. And he was talking to me very sadly about how few of the Christian workers in that country see themselves as people whose main job is to speak God's word. You've got the people there who have gone out to be involved in engineering projects. They're improving the infrastructure of the country. And they would say, well, Jesus made it his business to help needy people. Well, this is the way we can help needy people today. And others are involved in running hospitals and orphanages and looking after needy folk on the street. Again, they see works of mercy as their main priority. Others are involved in running schools for other missionaries' children. And others are doing translation work. They're doing all sorts of different things. Yes, there are some who see themselves as evangelists, but mostly they do it by going around showing people videos. And this man was saying to me, you know, there are just so few missionaries who see it as their main task simply to preach the word. So few of them will say, well, I'm just going to go into the marketplace and I'm going to get into conversation with people and I'm going to tell them God's word with my own mouth. Or who say, I'm going to visit people's homes and I'm going to read the Bible to them and I'm going to explain the Bible, God's word, to them. I'm going to work and to plant a church and then I'll give myself to teaching God's word within the church. There are so few Christians who see those things as their priorities on the mission field. Now, he wasn't saying that Christians should never be involved in digging wells or in running orphanages or in educating children or in translating good books or even in showing videos, if that's what they want to do. What he was saying is that none of these things are the primary work of the church. The primary work of the church and its workers is to go to people and simply to speak God's word to them. And yet the tragedy is in our day that churches and missionaries, missionary societies, seem to pour vastly greater resources into all these alternative tasks than they do into the primary task of preaching the word. For every preaching missionary that's sent out, there seem to be 100 proper missionaries. There seem to be vastly more Christians willing to give themselves to all these other projects than to the one great project, preaching and teaching God's word. Now, I suppose one reason for that is that we all naturally like to see definite results. We like to be able to report definite things which have been achieved. And with some of these other activities, you can more or less guarantee that there will be some definite, visible results. If a church takes a man who's been trained in civil engineering and if they send him out with the job of digging irrigation channels and building dams in a desert country, and if they give him the resources to do the job, well then 2 years later he'll be able to report back and he'll be able to say, yes, the job's been done and as a result all these villages now are supplied with water. And the church will be able to feel that there's been a definite result from all their giving and their support. And they'll be able to sit and watch the video and chuckle with delight at the sight of all these happy villagers now taking water from the irrigation channels and pouring it onto their land. There's something visible to see for it. But what if the same church sends out a man simply with a commission to preach the word, and he does that? He spends his days just knocking on doors, looking for people who are willing to listen, telling them the truths of God's word, and he preaches in the open air. And he goes down to the local coffee shop and sits there and starts discussions there with the people who come in. And he organises a Bible class where he teaches children. You know, he can do all of that, and at the end of 2 years, he may have nothing to report. At the end of 5 years, at the end of 10 years, he may have nothing to report. He may still be saying, no, I've not seen anyone converted. No, I've not succeeded in planting a church. No, humanly speaking, I've got nothing to show for my work. In our modern business-oriented world, people want to see results. They want to know that their money has been well invested. A company doesn't keep on a salesman who never gets any sales. Why keep plugging on with a method that seems to bring no visible results? That's the logic that lies behind this reluctance to send out missionaries simply to preach the word. Every church, like ourselves, has to decide where its energies, where its resources are going to be channeled. As a church, we make our choices, who we're going to support financially, who we're going to pray for, who we'll take an interest in. Well, I'm so glad that we've made it our business as a church over the years to prioritise people whose great concern has been simply to preach God's word. Tony Hines in the south of France, and Andrew in Cyprus, and Tim in Luxembourg, and Martin and Keith in Kenya. These are all men whose first concern is God's word. Their first concern is to take God's word and then to use their mouths and tell it to other people. Now, the spheres in which they work may be very different. There you've got Andrew just plodding away there, just building up friendships with local people, visiting their homes, sharing the gospel with them in their homes, then inviting them to another home where the gospel's preached each week. Then you've got Martin, and he's teaching pastors or would-be pastors, and he's introducing them to Bible doctrine, and he's exploring the books of the Bible that they've never understood. And then there's Keith standing under a tree, or in the middle of a remote gobe, and just stands there till a crowd gathers. And then he preaches to them, if necessary, through an interpreter. Very different men with very different ministries, but all of them have taken on board what Paul says to Timothy. All of them are men dedicated to this one task, preaching the word. We've never said as a church that we'll never send help to people involved in other types of work. Well, we have done at times. But it's right that this should always be the focus of our missionary interest, just as we keep it as the focus of our own work here. We're anxious to support people who will give themselves to preaching the word. It does mean, in one sense, that our missionary news is often going to be very same-ish. It's nice when you've got a sensational account like the one I read you this morning, but it usually isn't like that. You know, I'll admit sometimes I find it very hard reading through the missionary news in the bulletin or concentrating during missionary prayer meetings, because it's not actually very often that we have any genuinely new news. One month it's, I visited Mr. Road Digger's home and talked to him about the gospel, and we pray that God will bless the seed sown. And then the next month it's, I visited Mrs. Lacemaker's home and talked to her about the gospel, and we pray that God will bless the seed in due time. One month it's, I've taught a course on Romans, and some of the students seem to be awake. And the next month it's, I've taught a course on Isaiah, and some of the students seem to be awake. It's not glamorous. It's not something about which you could make a thrilling documentary or drama. It's not instant, swift, moving, thrilling developments on the mission field. Just the ongoing work of preaching the word, using the same methods in much the same situations to very similar people month after month after month. But it's the most important work in the world. We do find it hard, don't we, just to keep praying, to keep caring about such plodding, unspectacular work. You know, if one of our missionary friends, let's say he's caught up in some disaster situation, there's an earthquake, there's a civil war, there's a tidal wave, and this missionary friend of ours has to take charge of the relief operations. Well, we're all excited by that, naturally. We all want to be involved. We're all ready to pray. If we were to call a special church prayer meeting just to pray for folk caught up in that sort of situation, well, we'd all be there because we'd see it as important. But how excited are we? How eager are we to be involved when it's the less sensational but far more vital work which Paul talks about here, the work simply of preaching the word? So then, this was Paul's great priority, and it had to be Timothy's great priority, and it has to be the priority of the church and its workers in every generation. Paul's charge to Timothy: preach the word. Let's fill it out by asking five questions. Here are the questions: what, when, how, with what attitude, to whom? What, when, how, with what attitude, to whom? Firstly, what? Paul says, preach, declare, proclaim, speak. But preach what? Preach the word. And by that, he means the word that God has spoken. And where is that word to be found? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is from God's mouth. That is God's word. So what is Timothy to preach? He's to preach the Bible. He's to preach the scripture. Now notice that Paul uses the singular. Preach the word. Not preach the words, but preach the word. Just as in chapter 3, verse 16, he talks about all scripture, singular, the whole scripture, not all the scriptures. Paul is reminding Timothy that the whole of scripture is a single word. It's a single message. You can't chop it up. You can't leave out some bits and pick on others. It's one word, and Timothy's got to preach the whole of it. Not preach part of the word, but simply preach the word. What we call the Old Testament, written hundreds of years earlier. What we call the New Testament, being written in Timothy's own lifetime. It's all one scripture. It's all one God-breathed word. So Timothy's job isn't just to pick out the bits of it that he finds easiest to understand, or that he finds most enjoyable, or that he thinks people will accept. Timothy's got to preach it all. Those wonderful but baffling prophecies of Ezekiel. He's got to preach them. And those nitty-gritty and conscience-jabbing proverbs, He's got to preach them. And he's got to understand Leviticus 14, all those yucky details about the distinctive bodily discharges of men and women. And he's got to learn how to preach them to God's people in a way, such a way that it edifies them, because they're God's word too. And of course he's got to preach the stories of Jesus, and he's got to preach this letter that Paul's just sent him. It's not just for him. He's got to share its message with others in Ephesus, because this is God-breathed scripture too. This is the word. That's what Timothy has to preach. He has to preach the one word, the whole word of God. Secondly, when must he preach? Paul says, be prepared in season and out of season. Now those phrases in English, of course, make us think of farmers who have to decide whether it's the right season to do particular jobs. Well, that idea, the idea of the seasons of the year, isn't actually there in the Greek, though I suspect the picture might be there in Paul's mind. As far as the Greek goes, though, Paul simply says that Timothy must be urgent, he must be active about this work, whether it's timely or untimely, whether it seems a good time or a bad time to be preaching the word. I talked, I think it was last week, about some of the reasons why a preacher might think it was a bad time to be hard at work preaching the word. It might be because of something in himself. The fact that he's tired. The fact that he's feeling less than well. The fact that he's got a sore throat and getting sorer by the moment. The fact that he's struggling spiritually, finding it hard to pray. The fact that he's lost his own excitement in the truths that he's preaching. The fact that he doesn't feel he's doing it very well. You know, preaching and wherever and however you do it, whether you do it as a pastor or as a Sunday school teacher or in a nursing home or simply one-to-one talking to your friends, we're not using preaching only for what a pastor does standing at the front in a church. Preaching is just like anything else. You can be on form or off form. You know how it is when you play a game regularly, let's say table tennis, and you go through periods when you just know that you're on form. Every service is struck just right, and every smash connects, and you just know before you go for any shot that it is going to come off. You feel you can't lose if you try. And there are other times when you know that you're completely off form, and every shot is slightly mistimed, and you're always caught in slightly the wrong position, slightly off balance. Well, it's like that with every human activity. You go through periods when, for physical or psychological reasons, you are simply off form. And it is like that in our work for the Lord. There are days when you have conversations with people, and you're seeking to share the word of God with them, and you just feel on top of your form, and your mind is crystal clear, and you know just what to say, and you can snap out the answers as fast as a champion table tennis player returning a fast serve. You're just on form. And there are other days when it's as if you just can't put anything together at all. Every word you say seems to come out wrong. And it may not have anything to do with your spiritual state. It may just be that you're off form. Well, Timothy's going to have his off form days. There are going to be days when he's going to feel that he can't do anything right as a preacher. Days when every sentence comes out clumsily. Days when his brain seems to have turned into a lump of cold porridge. Well, it makes no difference, says Paul, whether Timothy is tired or struggling spiritually, or whether he's simply off form and just feels he's lousing up the job. He's got to carry on preaching the word regardless. He must preach it off season just as he would on season. He must preach it when it seems to be completely the wrong time for preaching, just as he does when he feels this is exactly the right time. It may seem the wrong time for Timothy, not just because of circumstances in himself, but because of circumstances outside himself. Paul's going to talk in verse 3 about times when men won't put up with sound doctrine. They just won't be willing to listen to the truth. What's the point of preaching if nobody's willing to listen? Paul says, you go for it, Timothy. You go for it in season and out of season. Persecution may break out, and you may simply be forbidden to preach. You may be threatened that if you do carry on speaking God's word, you'll be locked up. That's out of season, isn't it? Well, Paul says you do it out of season as much as in season. So when, at what time should Timothy preach? Simple answer, at all times. Whenever it's possible, whenever there's opportunity, whenever he can make opportunity, in season and out of season, Timothy must declare God's word. And remember, I say it again, we can call this a command especially for people who have been set apart as preachers, but it's not just for them. The whole church is called to proclaim the word of God. And that means we're all called to do it out of season as well as in season. There's never a day when you can get up and say, well, I think this is the wrong time. This would be a bad day for telling other people God's truth. There's no such day. You know, I find it hard when I go away on holiday, because there's this built-in assumption that when you go away on holiday, you switch off all your normal responsibilities. But there's that man sitting on the beach, 3 yards away from me. If I were back in Stockport, and we were sitting on opposite ends of a bench in a bus stop, I would be thinking to myself, I wonder if I can make an opportunity to talk to him. But on the beach on holiday, well, I'm entitled to have my time off, aren't I? This is my time for resting up. If I had Paul at my elbow, what would he be saying? Preach the word. Preach the word. In season and out of season. See if you can make an opportunity. Go on, Stephen. Go on. That's what Paul's saying. When? At all times. Whenever you can make the opportunity, seize it. And then third question. How? Preach the word, says Paul. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage, or exhort. That's how. That's how Timothy must go about the work of speaking the word. He's got to correct, rebuke, and encourage. And that picks up, doesn't it, what we've seen in chapter 3, verse 16, about the different tasks for which the Bible's to be used. So we're not going to spend a long time on each of those three words. The important thing for us to notice is that Paul wants Timothy to be very thoughtful about the way he uses the word. There are some people who need correcting. They're not willful, they're not deliberately going wrong, but they are confused or they're ignorant. They simply don't know how to sort out their lives or their thinking. Well, Timothy's got to correct those people. He's got to give them the help they need from God's word to straighten things out. But there are other people who are in a different category. There are stubborn people. There are willful people. There are people who need rebuke, warning, confrontation. And Timothy's got to have the courage to do that. He's got to rebuke them from God's word. And then there are other people who need encouragement, exhortation. They need to be urged forward. Maybe they know what they ought to be doing. They aren't deliberately refusing to do it, but they just need pushing. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they've been drifting. Maybe they've lost their drive. Well, Timothy's got to exhort those people. He's got to push them forward again. You see the point, don't you? Timothy's preaching has got to be personal. It's not a case of just shouting out Bible truths into the air and hoping that someone somewhere will benefit. He's got to know the particular people he's dealing with, and he's got to know what tone to take with them, and what aspect of Bible truth is most appropriate for them. It's not a one-size-for-all approach. He's got to know people, he's got to understand people, and he's got to speak to people according to their needs. Saying encouraging, kindly things to people who really need to be confronted and rebuked isn't going to help them. And rebuking people sternly who are just confused and mixed up isn't going to help them. So how much must Timothy preach? He must preach with that sensitivity to people and their individual needs. He must correct where that's what's needed. He must rebuke where that's what's needed. He must exhort where that's what's needed. Fourthly, with what attitude? Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's the attitude Timothy's going to need. It's the attitude of a man who's taking on a difficult, painstaking, exact job. And he must be prepared to put in all the time and all the care that's needed. I remember when I was at school, I took an optional course in jewellery design. We were making silver jewellery. And I was making a little silver brooch. And it had to be cut and shaped and polished by hand. And it took weeks. And it was nearly done. And I was proud of it. But I had to do one fine correction. I just had to pare away the tiniest sliver of silver at one point. And I was in a hurry. And I just made one careless movement. And I'd sliced into the soft silver, and I lost a month's work. Knocking down an old garden shed is one thing. You just lay into it with a sledgehammer, and you smash it up as quickly as you want. Crafting fine jewellery is another. You've got to be prepared to be very patient and very careful. Well, Paul says, telling people God's word is a job that demands the finest craftsmanship. You've got to be prepared to give it as much time as it takes. And you've got to go about it with the utmost meticulous care. Those of you who teach in the Sunday school, how many times do you have to go over the same truth with the same children? Answer: as many times as it takes for them to understand it. Those of you who visit the nursing homes, how many times do you have to explain the same gospel to people who look at you baffled every time. As many times as it takes before the Lord opens their eyes. Those of you who are trying to encourage depressed, struggling friends, how long must you be prepared to just carry on talking to them, sharing God's word with them, keeping up those phone calls, going round to see them, when there seems to be so little change? You carry on for as long as it takes. Those of you who are trying to bring mixed up believers to a clearer understanding of Bible doctrine, how often do you have to go over the same ground, deal with the same objections, point to the same Bible verses? As many times as they're prepared to listen. You know, it's a strange thing. Sometimes a believer has lived for years holding some mixed up position doctrinally. Let's say he's been brought up as an Arminian. And then he encounters the Reformed faith for the first time. He's confronted with the truth of God's sovereignty. God chooses those who will be saved. Human beings are helpless. All the work must be done by God's grace. And he fights against those truths. He argues against them. He shouts down the people who try to show him the truth. He explains away clear Bible verses with the most devious logic. He writes furious emails denouncing the Calvinist heresy. And maybe he goes on doing this for years. And then, bit by bit, by God's grace, things begin to click into place in his mind. And gradually his resistance to those truths begins to fade away. And one day he finally lays down his defences and he says, "All right, I see it now." And then bit by bit the wonder of it begins to dawn on him. And then he knows he's got to share this wonderful new truth he's discovered with others. So he goes back to his old Arminian friends. And you know what? They don't like these doctrines any more than he did. And they fight against what he's saying. And they refuse to see it. And they use the same twisted logic that he always used. And how does he react? He gets more and more frustrated with them. And he gets increasingly angry with them. How can they refuse to see something that's so obvious? How can they be so perverse in the way they misread that verse? They're being deliberately stubborn, he says. And he finishes up denouncing them and breaking off all fellowship with these rank Arminians. And it's as if he's forgotten he was one of them himself a month ago. And he's forgotten how long it took him to understand and accept these doctrines, and how baffling he found them, and how his own mind refused to take them in. He took 5 years to grasp the doctrines of grace. But he expects everybody else to grasp them in 5 minutes. He's not got the patience to wait for God's time. He says he believes that it's God's grace alone that can open men's eyes, but he's not got the patience to wait for God to do that with his Arminian friends. Strange, isn't it? How inconsistent we are. Paul says preaching the word involves great patience, and it involves careful instruction, just the step by step, moment by moment, atom by atom, polishing away objections, dealing with confusions, sorting out misunderstandings, winning trust. If you want a model of what it means to preach with great patience and careful instruction, you know where you find your model, don't you? You find it in the Gospels. You find it in the Saviour. And his lovely dealings with his own disciples. How slow they were to learn. At times you do feel they're being willfully stupid. They just seem so determined not to take in what Jesus is saying. How many times he said to them, the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem, and he must be handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and then on the third day rise again. And when the disciples have heard that 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, when they've heard it explained directly, when they've seen it illustrated in parables, at the end of it, they look at Jesus and they don't seem to have taken in a word of it. How slow they are to learn the lessons of faith, the lessons of trusting the Lord Jesus and his promises. He can deliver them from storms and the lake. And then the next time there's a crisis, they still say, you don't care about us. You'd leave us to perish, wouldn't you? Extraordinary how slow the disciples are. Extraordinary how patient their great teacher is. And extraordinary how patient he's been with us. How slow we are to learn lessons. Yes, doctrinal lessons. How slow we are to grasp Bible truths. How slow we are to grasp lessons about Christian living. We fall into the same mistakes again and again and again. And he's patient. And how slow to learn questions about trust. About trusting the Saviour. How slow we are to believe that he really means his promises. And that he'll keep them. If Jesus can be patient with you, you can be patient with the neighbours to whom you're trying to witness. There's particular neighbours that I can think of to whom I may have spoken a dozen times about the gospel. And I've tried to be clear. And I've taken Christian friends round to see them, and those friends have talked to them about the gospel. I had a message from one of those friends the other day saying, I think you're probably wasting your time talking to those particular people. I don't really think it would be worth going and seeing them again, telling them the gospel again. They're clearly resisting it. I'm glad my Saviour didn't take that attitude towards me. Many of you can say the same thing. How patient he was with us. If he's been so patient with us, you can be patient with the non-Christian friends you're trying to win. And you can be patient with the muddle-up Christians you're trying to help. And you can be patient with the struggling, depressed Christians whom you're trying to encourage. And you can be patient with your own children, who sometimes can be the most exasperating of all, the slowest to learn. With what attitude do we take God's word into our hands? What attitude do we share it with others? With that attitude of great patience and careful instruction. Well, we've got one point left, but that will wait. We'll have to be patient till next time.